Well, good morning, Grace. I'm glad that you guys are here, and I'm glad that you would take the time on a Sunday morning, a beautiful Sunday morning that is, and come and worship with one another. And I hope that this is a time of encouragement. This that just read for us, this was my friend Jimmy Moncrief. Jimmy and his wife lead a small group. They also lead our lead generation that's going to be meeting next week at Texas Music City. They are phenomenal. One of the things I love, there's several things I love about Jimmy, but there was a time a couple years ago, I was just having a hard time, and I was supposed to meet with them, and I had to call him and let him know that I couldn't meet, and he could tell in my voice that I was upset, and he didn't just let me get off the phone upset. He leaned in and loved me as a brother, and so grateful for him. One of the moments in ministry that was transformational. And so what I want to do at the outset here is that we want to have a time of prayer. We're going to pray for a few things. I want to just let you know about them as we begin. We want to pray just for the families, the thousands of families that were devastated by that terrible earthquake last week in Syria and in Turkey. Just pray that God in His Spirit would offer some way of just offering healing and hope in the midst of that. We also, one of our young ladies here who's really engaged in foster care has two, like, micro preemies that are in the hospital still. Her name's Meg, and we want to pray for her as well. So let's just take a time together as a church and just pray for these things. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much for your kindness. As I hear my brother read just this beautiful picture, this image of just one moment in time where you loved not just this woman, but you loved the Pharisee enough to tell him truth. And Lord God, the reality is that is who you are. You do that today still with us, and we cannot overstate the value, the weight of that in our lives. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would just be just one who continues to grant comfort and peace despite the devastation in Turkey and in Syria, Father, that somehow, some way that they would know that you are present with them despite the grief, despite the confusion and chaos, Father, that you would meet them there. May we be a people that continue to pray for moments of just desperation like that. And Father, I want to pray for our sister who has this incredible burden to foster children. I just pray for her and that just her plight, her journey in that. And I just pray for these sweet babies, Lord God, that were born very early and they're super small. But Lord God, you know their bodies. And I just pray that you would heal them and restore them. Lord, we thank you for these things. Be with us now as we look at your word. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to kind of do a brief recap, and I mean brief. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke for several weeks now, and we have several more weeks left. But the thing that is in view as we look at this, if you remember, is that in the Gospel of Luke, the whole point that Luke was trying to do this is because he was writing either to an individual or a group of individuals called Theophilus, which means lover or friend of God. And the whole like premise that he had for them in doing so is that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And so his aim is to make sure that they understand. And so what he did is he went as a journalist, even though he was a physician, he went as a journalist and investigated and found everything he could from every eyewitness of Jesus to rightly let them know all that they had been taught was right. And the thing that we've kind of used as our theme, as kind of a thesis statement for this, is that Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. And if there is a story that encapsulates this, this is the one. This story rightly like puts in front of us Jesus' ability to seek and save lost and broken people in the midst of a lost and broken world. And so as Jimmy read for us, we see in that first paragraph, there's a section there from verse 36 through 38. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And so the picture here is that because Jesus made it a regular practice, we learned a few weeks ago in chapter 4, a regular practice to teach in the synagogues. What would happen from time to time is religious leaders would invite Jesus to come over to the house. This is akin to what happens sometimes in churches where they'll invite the pastor to come over. It kind of gives them a little bit of peace or whatever like that, or to show off how good somebody cooks, whatever it is. And back, I remember this when I was in Bible college. There was this amazing African-American pastor named John Wooten in Bainbridge, Georgia. And we would go over there in Bible college and just go hear him because, in our opinion, he was the best preacher in the area. And so we would go with him. And what John would do is he would have us up there in the midst of his African-American congregation. And we would sit up on the stage with him because he honored us. And he would take us out to eat with him. Whoever invited him to their house that day, we would go and eat with him, with John Wooten. And in a similar way, this is the picture here of what I love. I love it so much that this guy invites Jesus over. So Jesus comes to his house, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, I want to kind of put a thing here to make sure we understand this picture. This isn't like our table, okay? And in fact, it wasn't just inside the house. Like, their whole house, their kind of place, they would have these rooms, and then they would have an open courtyard. And basically, anybody could walk by and see what was going on and who was at the meal and all that. And so Jesus is sitting there, kind of reclining, leaning on one side with his feet off to the other side, and the food is in front of him. So that's kind of the picture there. And the table's lower. It's not raised above, and he's not in a chair. And what happened is, behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclined at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Now, here's what's cool. The alabaster is a description of the type of flask it was. The ointment was a perfume that she had, and the alabaster was this expensive, like, stone, and so it was really nice. And standing behind him as his feet were kind of folded, she was weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair, the hair of her head. So she essentially let her hair down. She unfolded it, and you could see this picture here, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment like she took it. So here's a few things. I just want us to, there's this tendency just to look at Scripture as if it's just one-dimensional. These are just, you know, black letters on a white page. But what I want us to see is that this was a real story in real time. That this was a real woman with a real Jesus at a real Pharisee's house named Simon. And she had real issues, and she was very aware of them. So she could probably think of many reasons why she should not put herself in such a vulnerable position in front of all these people. She was a woman who was well aware of her reputation to other people and probably what other people thought of her when she walked by. She was not an ignorant person when it came to the whispers as she walked by in the city square. She was very aware what people were saying. In this moment, she surrendered to the Lord utterly in humility. Standing there as a former captive to her sin and shame, the repentant woman was overcome with emotion. One of the things that we also see is that sometime prior to this is when she experienced the picture of the gospel that Jesus gave. And what we have here is how she responded to it. So what she did is she fell at Jesus' feet, weeping, so broken that tears poured from her eyes. I don't know if you've ever cried that hard. We're like, you're you know, like a car with a teenager who just learned how to drive a standard, and you're convulsing. Like, that's what's happening here. She's crying that hard. Last time I cried that hard was at a movie called Antoine Fisher. I remember being in the theater there in Clearwater, Florida, where I was just so weeping at the brokenness of this particular person, and this was his real-life story, and I'm just weeping over his life. And I could just imagine as she realizes the incredible amount of love that Jesus had shown in forgiving her, knowing her past, her brokenness, her compromises in her rearview mirror, and all of a sudden she just says, I don't care what other people think. I'm going to worship him. And so she unwound her hair and wiped and kissed his feet. And the showing of her hair was forbidden in public, but she didn't care. And after bathing the Lord's feet with her tears, the woman anointed them with perfume that she bought that was in an alabaster flask. She loved much. giving her most precious possession, probably the most costly thing that she had in her life. And I love this because as I was preparing for this, this reminded me of something that Kyle said several months back. He says, "Where value is determined by what we're willing to give up." And so this woman saw that Jesus was the most valuable thing in her life. And so she took what had previously been the most valuable thing in her life, this alabaster flask, and she gave it up. Seldom has such love and devotion been shown to Jesus. She had been gripped by her sense of lostness, her sense of helplessness, of urgency. And she was desperate, and so desperate that she was totally oblivious to the onlookers and what they thought. That's how desperate she was. The point is, she had surrendered her heart and life to Jesus. The woman and her sins were many. And Jesus did not, here's what's key, he did not overlook her sins, nor the seriousness of her sins. He forgave her sins, despite how awful they were. And she was not forgiven, here's what's key to the story, she was not forgiven because she loved much, she loved much because she had been forgiven much. That's key. She loved him much, she showed this public display of worship so much because she understood how much he had forgiven her. When you see how much that you've been forgiven, when it clicks, when you understand that all the things that you wince at, when you reflect on all those things in your past that are skeletons that you never want anybody in your present life to ever see or know, when you realize the weight of them and you know that you've been forgiven of them, what happens is you begin to respond to God in love, in worship, in faith, in obedience. As Jackson said earlier, as a disciple who obeys. And what's incredible about just this small paragraph is it illustrates our point that Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. And now we transition, because there's another person in the story. Verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, notice this in the text, he said to himself, which means he's watching this scene at his table, and he says, like he thinks it, he processes it. We have to do this with our kids from time to time, where they'll tell us about something that happened at school or at a game or something like that, and then they say what they said to the person, and we're like, "Did you really say that?" "No, I was just thinking it." Praise the Lord. Holy moly. And he was just thinking it. And this is what he was thinking to himself. If this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. If he were a prophet, he would have known this. And so Jesus, this transition is beautiful in the text, verse 40. And Jesus answering said to him, answering his thought, keep in mind, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, he answered, "Say it, teacher." He said, "A certain moneylender had two debtors," which, by the way, the word debt and sin are the same word. "One owed 500 denarii, which is 18 months' wages, and the other 2 months' wages." They had 50. "When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Here's your gold star. Here's the cool thing about this. He proved in that moment, as the way that he answered, that he was the prophet, that was not in question. And the thing about the Pharisee, he was a considerate man, but he had this flaw. And this flaw really is a flaw that many of us share. He was self-righteous. He considered himself better than others. He felt he was better than a sinful woman, so he would never, ever allow her to touch him. He considered his judgment, his knowledge, his opinions, his behavior to be better than others. He expected others, like Jesus, to judge her and act as he did. He thought that if Jesus only knew who the woman was, he would reject her the way that he has rejected her. And he felt that his behavior made him good enough that he would never need forgiveness. He was a decent and moral, just and equitable, and respected and highly esteemed man. But Jesus' point was, he's still a sinner. He would have nothing to do with anyone who was immoral. He had not and never would commit such a sin that would be so publicly condemned and known. He felt as though he had done nothing for which he himself needed forgiveness. And so after Jesus confirmed that he had judged rightly in his little quiz that he gave him from the parable, notice what Jesus does, and this is powerful. You want to talk about one of those, you can hear a pin drop moments? So after sharing this exchange with Simon, he now looks at the woman who's right by his feet. Look at this. Then turning toward the woman, he's not looking at Simon anymore, even though he's talking to him. He said, "Do you see this woman?" Rhetorical, right? "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet." Jesus is from the South, by the way, okay? "But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins," and notice this because Jesus is very aware, "which are many, are forgiven. This is why, or for, she loved much. But he who is forgiven little," or at least thinks they are, "loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him begin to say amongst themselves, whether it was in whisper or in thought, "Who is this? Who does he think he is? That he forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, again, still looking at her. And now he addresses her for the first time, her. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And you better believe she did, because she had been forgiven. There's something crazy that our sin does. We don't see it because we've gotten so normalized to it. But sin brings chaos and confusion in our life. It makes us second guess every relationship we have. It makes us overcompensate in a variety of areas where we don't need to. And now this woman, who was very aware of her need, very aware of her sin, very aware of her brokenness, but was also very aware of who Jesus was, very aware that he had forgiven her. And so you better believe she was not walking out of there in confusion and chaos and second-guessing what other people thought of her. She went in peace. Part of that word peace comes from this picture. Shalom is this picture of just feeling complete, as was intended before the fall in the garden, to feel complete in the presence of God. And she felt it. Again, Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. And it would be really easy to say that it was only the lost and broken woman, because that makes sense. But Jesus also came to seek and save lost and broken people who are self-righteous and full of themselves, who don't think they need forgiveness. He came to seek and save them too, because they do. Because even though she owed 500 denarii and he only owed 50 in this parable, both of those debts would send them straight to hell. whether a lot or a little. Here's the thing about the self-righteous. The self-righteous has only a little sense of their own sin. Therefore, senses only a little need for forgiveness. They're blinded to their own state of sin, to their own true being, that coming short of God's glory is what they naturally do because they're broken. Self-righteous people don't confess their own sins. They confess the sins of everybody else. This is what they do. This is who they are. This is who they hang out with. You see, they never think about the issue within, only the issue without. Self-righteous people have little sense of the need of special mercy and grace. They're actually blinded to God's sovereign majesty and person. In fact, what if the Pharisee had seen that it was God's grace that kept him from the lifestyle that the woman needed that kind of grace for? What if it was providential grace that he had already received, that God had providentially protected him from that life that the woman ended up in, needing saving grace from? And he was completely ignorant of it. Self-righteous people only have a formal, distant relationship with God. They have little personal relationship when it comes to really knowing him and what he desires for them. And as a result, self-righteous people give little honor to God. They make little sacrifice at all to God. Self-righteousness blinds us from seeing our own need. Again, they only see the need of others. One of the things that we try to do as a staff is we read over the text that we're going to be preaching that week, and then we as a staff pray about and talk about the things we see in it. And one of my team members, Molly, brought this out to me that was powerful because I put Molly on a pedestal. I have a great deal of respect for her. She's kind of our hero status on our staff. And she said, like, I saw one day while I was serving the Lord in missions that I was deceived. And I think many of us are also deceived, that we feel like we don't need that kind of grace, when the truth is, we all do. We all need it. The cool thing here that we see in this story is that positionally, before the holy God, the woman and the Pharisee were the same. They were both broken. They were both lost. And here's what's great about both of them, is that the heart of Christ, Jesus, his heart leapt for both of them. His heart leapt like he was excited that they too, both of them, would be redeemed. Whether they're extremely sinful or the mildly sinful, that they would know him. Here's the thing I want you to know today, that all of us in this room qualify for a Savior. Each of us. Whether you grew up with a lot of brokenness in your wake or just a little, we all qualify for need of a Savior. And what I want you to know is that Savior came to seek and save lost and broken people like you and me in this lost and broken world. And so today you, and by God's grace, I can have uncommon hope because I've been redeemed by this Jesus who would forgive a sinful woman and forgive, he could forgive this self-righteous man. Here's one of those incredible texts I want to encourage you. If you, as I read over the list of what self-righteousness looks like, if you have time this week, would you just prayerfully read 1 John chapter 1. Just one chapter. Just read it, and it's not long. If you would just read that one chapter. One of the things it says in verse 9, it says, if, which means it's conditional, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, whether that unrighteousness is large or small. Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. And I love the fact that he's got scripture that speaks to us, even those of us who feel like we're not that bad. He came for us too. So let me pray for us. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, I praise you so much just for this incredible story that happened in real time, in real space, to this real woman, to this real Pharisee. Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would so soften our hearts, because sometimes our hearts have been hardened and so covered and calloused by all the things that we feel like we've done right, that we forget that we actually are sinners, that we're actually broken, we're actually lost, that we actually need you. And Lord, I thank you so much for the work of your Holy Spirit, that you meet us right where we are. So Lord, I pray that you would just take this time as we sing together just to kind of really help us rightly approach you and know that you're there to hear us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.